I love that setting, my art here, because it is great joy when the choir is saying, rejoice and be glad, and remind me of one translation that says, skip and jump for joy. When you're persecuted, I wonder how many skip to the martyr's fire. I know several saints did. But anyway, it's exclamatory. Oh, the blessedness of those who portray these characteristics and live these characteristics in their lives. Especially, I'm glad tonight that we have gone through the Beatitudes and realized that they are especially a blessing of the highest order. We are of the all people in the world most fortunate, because as Christians, we display these Beatitudes. Let me tell you five things about all the Beatitudes so that we don't first look at them separately. Number one, all Beatitudes are for every Christian. It doesn't mean mercy is for you and meekness is for me. Well, that couldn't be anyway, because I'm never meek. But all characteristics, it doesn't depend upon your human limitations, your human temperament, anything. All characteristics apply to all of us. Number two, all Christians are concerned. So anyone who claims to be a Christian will manifest these things. And let me emphasize, will manifest these things. Because as I said, these are not human. They are created by the power of the Holy Spirit. They are given to us entirely by God's grace, so we can all manifest them, no matter what our personalities. Third, they're not due to our natural tendencies or to any kind of self-discipline or chastening of ourselves to develop certain characteristics. No, God is the one that develops them, and God develops them all in us. Fourth, it makes us different from the rest of the world. We have different likes and admirations. We admire the saints like Saint Teresa. The world sort of admired her, but doesn't admire some of the other saints. Doesn't admire the previous popes. Doesn't admire the previous martyrs for the faith. Didn't admire Oscar Romero. I think about that because I met someone from El Salvador last night. So as we think about these characteristics from God, we recognize that they show us what we can do and can't do, because it doesn't develop upon us. It doesn't depend upon us. It makes us completely different. Fifth, it causes us to live in a different realm. We live in the kingdom of God, as the first and last Beatitude stress. The first and last, so we come full circle, remind us that ours is the kingdom of God. And notice, only those two are present tense verbs. The other verbs are future, so that we will be comforted. Doesn't mean we wait a long time. So for example, this evening we shared in a prayer of confession, and right away afterwards we got the pardon. So that future didn't wait too long. But there is still a greater pardon coming when all sin is done away with. So we rejoice and be glad. Several years ago, I gave a sermon. I don't remember what it was on. I just remember it was on eschatology, and that I was trying to interest little kids in staying attuned to the adult sermon. So I told all the children under 6 years of age that every time I said the word eschatology or eschatological, they should raise their hands. And the children did it. In fact, they did it so well, they caught me one time when I didn't realize I'd said it. And all of a sudden, their hands went up. So afterwards, one 5-year-old boy came up to me and said, I raised my hand every single time you said it. And I said, you are paying good attention. And he says, yes, and I also know what the word means. And I said, you do? And he said, already, but not yet. And that's the exact point tonight. As we hear these wonderful Beatitudes, these great promises by God, we know that they're starting to develop in our lives, but not yet fully. But someday we'll exhibit the perfect characteristics of a Christian. And until that day, we will hunger and thirst for righteousness and seek for God's grace to work within us. So now I have just barely enough time to say a few words about each beatitude. So let's look at them one at a time. You might want to follow along where in your program or order of service for tonight, it listed the words of the Beatitudes. Also, you might remember them from the choir just singing them. The first one is, I'll make it short, first. A one-word summary of the importance of this, because poor in spirit is the hinge of all the Beatitudes. Poor in spirit is stronger in the Greek than in the English. In the English, we just use the same word poor. I wonder if this is true in other languages represented here, that this is deeper than poor. This is desperately poor. This is beggarly poor. It almost is an image like crouching or cringing as the beggarly poor. And blessed are they. Oh, how blessed are they. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because God is there for their utter hopelessness, their complete helplessness. The kingdom of God is wherever God is present, and it is a wonderful, blessed hope that the God is present in all of us who believe. And so, therefore, this is the basis on which all the other Beatitudes are built. The second word is stronger in the Greek too, and maybe in some of your languages. Blessed are they who mourn. It means a loud mourning, like a lament for the dead. And it says that if we mourn, we will be comforted. Now we mourn because we begin to realize how great is our sin. Doesn't that hit you sometimes? You come home from a party and you think, now why did I say that stupid thing? Or you come home from an event, like you gave a presentation at school and everybody looked at you like you were some sort of crazy. I guess you've never had that experience. But we mourn because we come face to face with God and therefore face to face with who we really are. And we mourn about our lostness. But we will indeed be comforted because God comes to us with his great salvation, the fullness of God's grace. The next one, blessed are those who are meek. Now, meek is not a term that our world uses, at least not in the United States and Canada. To be meek is to be mild and gentle and patient, to be humble. As I said, that doesn't characterize me. Characterizes my husband better, as you might notice this week. And as we look at the meek, we realize that they have lost any need to defend themselves. They've given up on themselves and entrusted themselves entirely to God. The meek no longer have to prove that they're legitimate or that they're worthy of people's attention. So they don't care if people insult them or if people harm them. They've given themselves up to God to receive that submittingly to the suffering that people might inflict on them for the character that is theirs. And how blessed it is to be meek. For they shall inherit the earth. Contrary to the expectations of the world, when we think it's power that enables us to get around, or the worst thing in the United States, that money is the way that you influence people. In God's eyes, it's the meek that really inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst, not after experiences, not after even the blessedness. Because if we hunger just for blessedness, we don't hunger for God's will, and the blessedness will avoid us, evade us. Instead, we hunger for righteousness' sake. And that word can also be translated justice. We hunger for justice. So I will not be content as long as there are people dying of starvation. I watched a man die of starvation when I was on a choir tour in India, and I've never been the same. So tomorrow I will give whoever wants it first a Bread for the World flyer so that we can all be concerned about the hungry of the world. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will indeed receive their plea. They will receive God's blessings. In fact, we receive God's blessings almost immediately because it's such a joy to care for the poor. It's such a joy to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the wonderful thing about it is the more we hunger and thirst for righteousness, the more we'll work for it, and the more we'll see it fulfilled, and that'll make us hunger all the more. And the more we hunger, the more we will be filled. We will indeed be satisfied by the grace of God. What's even more wonderful about that is these first four Beatitudes are then the basis for the next four. That just as we were poor in spirit, so we will become merciful. If we have come face to face with our poverty of spirit, we will have great mercy for those who are suffering, for those who are lost, for those who also are desperate. So as we become more merciful, we'll receive more mercy and we'll have more to give. We become very aware, first of all, of the mercy that God gives to us, and we can't help but respond. If God has loved a sinner such as I, how can I help but pass it on? The next one is the most difficult for USers to understand, because we have absolutely ruined the word heart. And I bless those of you who speak other languages who understand better what heart means. In the Bible, every time you meet the word heart, don't think it's just feelings. It means your will, your intelligence, and then as an after effect, the feelings. You know, feelings are like a caboose, and most trains don't have any these days. But we don't need feelings. We need to know what we know about God and can't help but learn to be pure in God's sight. And when we're pure in heart, that's the biblical word and the way the biblical word is used, that its purity of will is to know one thing, as the famous author said. We just use the word heart for feelings in Valentine's Day. Never in the Bible. If they mean feelings in the First Testament, they'll use the word kidneys, which mine didn't work, so I had to have a transplant. And in the New Testament, they use the word bowels, and mine don't work either. So you see, feelings don't matter. After blessed are the pure in heart, we read blessed are the peacemakers. And too many Christians cop out of this one. This is part of our overall character, our overall being in response to the grace of God. We want to be peacemakers and build not only peace between others and ourselves, but also peace between ourselves and God, and peace between others and God, and peace between others and others. So we never know when there might be an impossibility to be a peacemaker. On campus, there's a fight. Or maybe it's at your office when two co-workers get in a jam with each other. And I don't mean like a musical jam. How blessed are the peacemakers, for notice once again, they shall be called the children of God. I'm sorry, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Notice those qualifiers. Not persecuted because you're a nutcase. Not persecuted because you say something stupid. But persecuted for righteousness' sake. For the sake of Jesus Christ, to whom we want to be like in comparison. We want to be holy. We want to not only get rid of our sin, but get rid of our desire for sin. We want to be like Jesus Christ, but to be holy. And being like Jesus Christ, we become like him. And notice how often he tried to be a peacemaker. How do you think he said, "Woe is you"? The Greek actually says, "Ouah." We've often read it, "Woe is you! Shame on you, ship out or shape up." But I think Jesus said, "Woe is you. Oh, if you could just understand, if you could just see, if you could just pay attention to what I'm saying. Oh, if only you would know my Father. If only you would go know my grace, you would turn to me." I think Jesus mourned for those who sinned. As he spoke from the cross, he mourned for us. And so blessed are those who are persecuted for his sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Excuse me, I ascribed that to the last one. So when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, we can skip and jump for joy. Let me tell you, there's a three-level joy theory that I'd like to have you all think about, lest you translate the Beatitudes happy. Many Bible translations translate it happy, but that's not deep enough, according to the proper use of happy. Happy is a superficial thing on top. It might be gone when circumstances prevent it. Like, I'm not happy that I can't stand up for more than a minute. Underneath is the sorrow hand. Sorrows come up at various times in our lives. Now the happy hand might cover it, and they might float around. I can't demonstrate that very well, but we never will know which hand is on top. The sorrow hand might be on top rather than the happy hand. Circumstances entirely determine the happy hand. But now think about this floor, and think about this floor going eternally, and think about this floor standing for Jesus Christ's resurrection. And that's the blessed hand. The blessed foundation of joy in Jesus Christ. Because he is risen from the dead, nothing can change when we have sorrow. Underneath that hand is joy. Beside that hand, how big is this hand compared to an infinite floor? Beside that hand, joy, well, sorrow seems like little. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing to the joy that's to be revealed in us. So as we think about these Beatitudes, we jump and skip for joy, that these are our characteristics. By the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, may we all be like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the joy of these Beatitudes. Thank you for the many ways we've heard them tonight, through the beautiful singing of the scholars, through the wonderful music we have sung ourselves, through the readings from your wonderful scriptures. Help us to keep those in mind as we go from this place, that we might reflect the Beatitudes and grow in your likeness. To your honor and glory, amen. Now let us pray the prayers of the people. And when I say, Lord, in your mercy, please respond, hear our prayer. Okay? Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for all the people you have brought to this conference. Thank you that we can learn the customs and the habits and the songs of many other nations. Thank you that we can converse with other people throughout our stay here and grow more aware of the needs of the world. Bless each person who has come here, that he or she might be blessed by what happens here, so that they can return home and bless the worship that it takes place in their home communities and home regions and denominations. Thank you for what has been going on in this place. So many people with so many skills, and we are all blessed by their participation, even as we are blessed tonight by the wonderful singers and organists and musicians. Thank you that we were blessed by the readings of the scripture that were so clearly read. We give you praise for all these things. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we pray for our churches, that our churches might be prepared for when we come home, that we might bring back many of the gifts of this place, that we might bring back enthusiasm and knowledge and skills and most of all love, so that we can increase the grace of God in our churches and in our places of service. Lord, in your mercy. At this time, I pray for Chuck specifically as he undergoes radiation for leukemia. Help him in his endless battle. Help his wife to stay patient. Give them courage today as they enter a new round. And even as we pray for them, help us to pray for all the people whom we now name in our hearts who are in need of your healing and your finding them when they are lost and helpless. Lord, in your mercy. And finally, we pray for us, that we might have a good night's sleep, that we might walk safely in the snow. I pray especially for those from other nations who are shivering in this severe cold. I pray that you would give us safe walkways so that there are no accidents or falling during this conference. And please keep all of us very aware of those whose needs are greater than our own. Lord, in your mercy. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy and goodness, so that you will work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit and the grace of Jesus Christ to create us in your image, God, so that we might give you glory in all the world and speak your praises to everyone we meet. Amen.